Let's go to the sermon at this point, and let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we look at the Word and listen to what God says to us today. Because remember, it's the Bible, and the Bible is God's Word. It's not mine. I didn't write the Bible. I'm teaching it. I'm preaching it. But it's His. Let's pray. To hear your Word takes as much grace and as much spiritual awareness and fitness as it does to preach and teach it. If there's anyone in here whose ears have been stopped up by the world or opinions or invasions of worldly thought, or Satan has confused us in our thinking, could you at this point, Lord, remove that from us so that we can all hear clearly? Like you unstop the ears of deaf people, could you unstop our ears to hear the Word of God the way it's meant to be said to us? May our not just our minds agree, may our spirits and our hearts and our whole lives follow in agreement and actually do the Word, not just hear it. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would give this grace to everyone here right now. Amen. Amen. All right. We're in Spiritual Battle Part 2. I have designated 2014 as a year of ministry for Grace Church. And what does that mean? We want to see the elders and the leadership, more people involved in stepping up to the plate and taking ownership and responsibility for the ministry. The elders have been telling me, you've been preaching over a year that we are the ministers, so it's time for us to step up and be the ministers. I agree with that, because when we professionalize the clergy and make it seem like just the pastor, the preacher, the worship leader, the guys that are paid, they're the only ones that are in ministry, we've taken away from you your place. Martin Luther, the reformer who brought Protestant Reformation to Germany, he was a Roman Catholic priest and professor of Bible in Wittenberg, Germany. He stumbled upon this passage that says in Peter, we all are a royal priesthood, every believer, not just a specific group of people in the church, but every believer is a priest. Every believer is a minister. So if you are a minister, then how is your ministry going? Okay? Now, what Jesus does in this next section of the spiritual battle message is he identifies the nature of the enemy. You need to know who the enemy is so that you, because you're going to be in ministry, you're going to run into the devil. And somebody actually asked me if I would help in driving a demon out of somebody here soon. We're going to run into the devil. And you need to know who he is and what he is. There was a Christian songwriter way back in the 70s and 80s who wrote a song called it's like Satan in the first person, and he's saying, it's so easy for me now in America because nobody believes I am. They don't believe I exist. They believe I'm a figment of imagination. So it's easy for me as Satan to do my dirty work because nobody believes that I exist. That would be a real trick if you could get the other team or the other army to believe that there isn't an army, that there isn't an enemy. And then you would be attacking them, and they wouldn't know what's going on. What's going on? What's all this stuff happening? It's because you're being attacked, but if you don't believe that you're being attacked, then you're under a delusion that is going to be really difficult to get past. There is a devil. Jesus identified him in John chapter 8. He, the devil. And who is the devil? He is an angelic being who was one of the three archangels. He took one-third of all of the holy angels to follow him in a rebellion against the position and the authority of God. He infected humanity when he got Adam and Eve to follow along with him and to turn away from God. He is a spirit being. He is an angel. He is not a physical being. He's not an entity that is in a fiery place with a pitchfork in his hand and horns. He is much more clever than that. He is very, very clever. The devil, who was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says about him, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Okay? So the characteristic of him is he wants to destroy, not just human life physically, but spiritually as well. He destroyed one-third of the angels and caused them to become demons instead of angels. And for us, he causes us, humans, to lose our physical lives if we don't pay attention to God and even lose our souls. So you have to understand his nature. Some people think, well, why can't the devil turn to God and be saved? Well, don't worry about that. He's simply a malignant being. He's a cancer, and everything about him is bent on destruction. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So his main tactic and ability is in the ability to sway people by what he presents in philosophy, in spiritual truth, which in his case he twisted enough so that it's not truth, in politics, in academia. He knows how to use words to trick people. You'll see this as we go on in this sermon. Why do you think there's so much weird stuff happening in the world today and in our country, America, today? Why? It's because of the conflict of ideas. There's conflicts going on about ideas. What's right? What's wrong? What God says? What God doesn't say? Or what people think God says or didn't say? Or there isn't even a God. Where does all of this come from? It comes from the originator and the leader of the forces of darkness. Okay? Now, spiritual battle requires you to be spiritually fit. Everybody's into fitness, or not everybody, but a lot of people are into fitness. As you get older, fitness starts to drop off, by the way, because you can't punish your body as much as you could when you were younger. It takes a long time to rebound from stuff. Spiritual battle requires spiritual fitness. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this: physical exercise is of some value because it's temporal, but godliness is for eternity, and it is useful for all things. John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Okay, we're going back in time to when Jesus got on earth, when he became man, when he was on earth. Before Jesus came and began to publicly minister, a man named John the Baptizer, not John a Baptist, but John the one who brought the whole nation to repentance so that they were ready for the arrival of the promised Savior. He came, and what was he preaching? He preached in the desert. If you want to hear the Word of God, you're not going to hear the Word of God in places that you think you ought to hear it. Very rarely will you hear it in the halls of great leadership and kings and political leadership. A lot of times, you'll hear it in places like Grace Community Church, a little church in Santa Fe, where, you know, why isn't this in the higher academic echelons of our culture? Why aren't we hearing this anywhere else? Because God puts His Word where you have to search for it. You have to go to it. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, that could fall in very deaf ears in our culture today because our culture has been convinced by the power of the air, by Satan, by Lucifer, has been convinced that there is no sin. And if there is no sin, then what does John the Baptist's message mean? It means nothing, right? If there's no sin, then you don't have to repent of anything because nothing's wrong. So if nothing is wrong, then there's no need to repent at all. So John the Baptist, goodbye, right? That's what our culture's at right now. In the history of Israel, we studied in one of our Bible studies, which you should get involved in much more than just coming to Sunday morning church. More, very important for you to get very immersed in the Word of God. Go to Bible study, listen to it on the radio, read it, listen to it, watch it on DVD if you have to, whatever you need to do to get it into your head. Get the Bible in there. Okay, our culture says, like the Israelites way back in the time of Isaiah, that God had sent them messengers and prophets, and they warned them, and they told them, don't do this, you're doing wrong, it's way out of order, you're out of God's line, but they wouldn't listen to them, it says in 2 Chronicles. They wouldn't listen. They mocked the prophets, they killed them, they arrested them, and they said, what you guys are saying doesn't make any sense, so we're not going to listen to you, we're going to listen to our own philosophies, and because of that, it says, there was no remedy for Israel anymore. And so God allowed another nation to come and take them out. Now, we in our country, in the United States of America, we are in perilous. We're right on the edge. When you put a cup right, we're about to fall over. And the reason we're about to fall over the edge is because we're going towards the edge as a country. We're not listening to God anymore. Some are in the country. Some still hold to Him. Some still believe in Him. But it's a smaller and smaller and smaller remnant of the people. And that's dangerous because when you get more and more and more and more people of a country continuing to live in a way that negates God and negates right and wrong and negates the Word of God, then that country is going to go off a cliff. And it's going to, just like every other great kingdom that ever existed on earth, it's going to be a has-been. Our country needs to come back to God. That's what the word repent means. When you recognize that what I do is wrong, and what my life is doing is wrong, and the way I'm living and talking and behaving is wrong, and it's against God, I recognize it, therefore I repent. And what does repent mean? It doesn't mean to just feel bad about doing bad. It means to feel bad enough to confess it and to forsake it. Two F's. Confess, forsake. Well, it's in there, confess. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And this is the whole country of Israel. It would be like we could say people went out to this guy at the Mississippi River and everybody from California to Florida to Vermont, they all came and they all were baptized, confessing their sins. Wouldn't that be amazing if that were to happen in the United States? Wouldn't it be cool? It can happen. It has happened in the history of this country before. Before this country became a country, there were preachers that were preaching in the colonies and telling them, you guys have to stop your sinning. You have to repent. You have to turn away from sin. And they all, and a lot of them, because they were rooted in the Bible, they heard the Word of God. They responded to the Word of God. They came to this great revival. It's called the Great Awakening. And they repented and they turned to God. And then the country became an infant country. We need this again. We need to call our fellow Americans, not just people in churches. The people in churches, they're okay. We got to call our fellow Americans back to what it is to be the people of God. Because America has been blessed of God and used of God in amazing, worldwide, world-reaching ways. We did it. But we're not going to be able to be effective anymore if we continue to go in the direction we're going. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are those who go upon it. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Few are those who find it. We need to call our people back to God because we need to ask people to confess their sins. First of all, we have to convince them that there is sin. No, that really is wrong. Yeah, it's legislated in our country now that that's okay, but it's not okay because God has not said that it's okay. I don't care if the Congress says it, the Supreme Court says it, the President says it. It doesn't matter who says it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Because if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And you say, all right, what are you talking about exactly? It doesn't matter what I'm talking. Any sin, any sinful behavior, not just the obvious ones, but all of them. We live in a culture that wants to legalize everything. And because everything is going to be okay, then nothing is going to be wrong, and we're going to go around blind, just like the emperor's clothes, right? We're running around naked, and nobody's got the guts enough to tell us, hey, guy, you're naked. Hey, America, it's not right. That's not cool. And if you're the one that says it, everybody gets mad at you. It's okay. That's what it means to be a prophet. This guy, John the Baptist, got his head chopped off eventually because he told the political leader of their whole country, hey, you can't take your brother's wife away from him and have her with you. That's wrong. And he got his head chopped off. When he saw the spiritual honesty produces spiritual fruit. If you're spiritually honest with yourself, in order for us to be effective in ministry, in order for us to be effective for God, you have to be spiritually honest with yourself. Don't let anyone else. It's easy. It says in the scriptures this. In the last days, the Holy Spirit says, this is in Timothy, that people will turn away from the faith and look for teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Now, when you're honest with yourself, you get away from people who tell you, oh, yeah, that's cool, that's cool. Everything you do is great. Nothing's wrong. Everything's cool. That's false teaching. If you're listening to people that tell you, whether it be a teacher, a politician, even a clergyman or woman, anyone who tells you that's okay and it's not, they're lying. And if you gather to yourselves teachers around you who tell you just what you want to hear, you're in danger. Because now you're around with a bunch of wolves, and they're wanting to get your soul. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing. Now, let me say this. Who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were the left wing and the right wing of the people of Israel in the time of Jesus. They were the politically left-leaning, liberal group and the real conservative right wing. And John criticized them both. Why? Because they were both on the extremes. And the extremes are always bad because extremes, if you're extreme on the right, you're judgmental, you're hateful, you're unforgiving, you're unkind, you have no grace, you have no tact. If you're too far on the left, everything's okay, nothing's sinful, everything's cool. And then people, if they listen to both of those things, they go off the cliff. So John the Baptist tells them, you brood of vipers. He wasn't too concerned about winning friends and influencing people. You brood of snakes, he calls them all. Okay, this is the leadership. This is like saying the Supreme Court, the Congress, the President, Whoops. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Why did they go to see John the Baptist? They actually went out there to try to stop him. He says this, you need to produce fruit that keeps with repentance. Now, this means in a personal level, you have to be honest with yourself spiritually, but also publicly. Public officials think, and it's a wrong thought, that God's ways, God's word, the Bible, religion, has nothing to do with political and social policy. That is not true. That is very untrue. Because how do you... We're in legislative session right now, are we not? When they do... Why did they call it legislative session? Does anyone know? What do? They pass laws. They pass laws. And how do you pass a law? Well, this is right or this is wrong, right? So if you get a bunch of people creating legislation law that says this is okay and it's not, then guess what's happening? They're not being honest. They think, oh, separation of church and state, God has nothing to do with what we're doing here. Yes, he has everything to do with it. No people group in history, no people group has ever ascended to greatness without considering the things of God in the Bible concerning right and wrong. And whenever the leadership of a people is corrupted, the whole nation, the rot starts to go from the top of the head all the way down. And that's where we're at in our country now. One of the European aristocrats came to America way back when it was first founded to try to find out why America was so unique, why it was so different. And he went around and he looked at all of the politics and he looked at the schools and he looked at the great industries. And then when he was asked, what is it that makes that country so great? He goes, it's their pulpits. He goes, you go into their churches and you hear the word of God thundering from the pulpits and they're telling the people to stop their sin and to turn away from all of that and to turn to God. He goes, that is not happening in Europe. Europe is about 2% Christian now. Nothing is right and wrong. We're going that way too, and we need to stop. We need to present the word of God in a way that the people hear it. We need to give them the information from the Bible so that they say, wow, I didn't know that was wrong when I first started reading the Bible as a brand new Christian. Ooh, that hurt my hand. One time, a long time ago, when I was more crazy, I kicked the pulpit, it fell over and broke, and somebody ran out. I'm not an angry and a mad guy. Okay, now look, it doesn't matter because we need to know what God says. I started to read the Bible as a brand new Christian, 19 years old. And I go, wow, I didn't know that was wrong. Nobody ever told me that was wrong. Oh, wow. Wow, if I was there, I would have been stoned for sure. Not stoned with legalized pot, but I was that. And I'll say this. Let me comment to you on that. Marijuana, that's a Spanish pronunciation, pot, okay, is one of the most toxic substances that there is. It has more tar in it than cigarettes do. The tar that comes out of marijuana after it's smoked in a pipe is so pungent and so amazing that people scrape it out and they smoke that to get even so-called higher. And let me tell you this, that the high that I ever felt under the influence of that, it was nothing compared to the high of knowing God, nothing. It was false. It was artificial. Anything that you do artificially to make you feel good is simply that, artificial. Sugar, you know, food, any addiction to anything, you got to get away from it because it's not from God. God gave you everything you need to be content and happy. He gave you lungs to breathe air. He gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, a mouth to eat good food. I mean, let's do what God says to do. Well, yeah, but I need something more. No, you don't. Be content. Do you think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? Do not think. I tell you, out of these stones, God can make children for Abraham. See, they fell under the delusion that, oh, we're related to Father Abraham in Genesis, and we're in like Flint with God. We're going to go to heaven. We do it in America, too. Oh, I'm an American. I'm this, I'm that. And we think that I have these rights. And John the Baptist and God is saying, look, I can make an American out of a piece of rock. No problem. Matter of fact, I have found in my experience over the years that the people that immigrate from here to here from other countries where they were oppressed, where they had dictatorships, where they had no opportunity, they make better Americans than the Americans born here because they appreciate the freedoms, the opportunity, the tremendous things that we have. Many of us born here have this sense of weird entitlement, just like the Israelites. I'm a child of Abraham. It doesn't matter if I'm a lefty or a righty. I'm in like Flint. And John the Baptist says, oh, no. Because I tell you that out of these stones, God can make children from Abraham. And the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. That's the fullness of the preaching of the word. We can't just tell people, oh, God loves you. He wants to forgive you everything, without telling them the other part too. If you don't stop the bad behavior, he'll cut it down. And what does he do with bad trees? What do we do with them? When we see a tree, it happened here in northern New Mexico and in southern Colorado, right? I had some people visiting from Colorado. What created all of the great fires? The bark beetle. What was the bark beetle? Because there was a drought and no rain. Because God withholds rain when people act sinfully. He withholds blessings. Oh, if they don't want to acknowledge me, I won't give them rain. I won't give them water. I won't give them happiness. I won't give them contentment. If they don't want to acknowledge me, I'll just hold it back. Okay, so the whole forest started to die. Why? Because the drought made the trees get stressed, and the trees were now susceptible to these bark beetles that came in and ate around the cambium under the bark and killed the tree. Free firewood, we think, yeah. But pretty soon there'll be no more trees, right? You cut down old trees that are no good. Why? Because they're good for nothing but fire, right? Spiritually speaking, when people become bereft of the spiritual vitality of right and wrong and God and the Word, and they abandon all of that, they are now no longer any good for anything to God. So God has the right to remove them. Oh, no. What about me? Well, that's what repentance is for. If you find yourself all infected with bark beetles, get on your knees and ask God to take them out of you. What are the bark beetles spiritually? Drugs, alcohol, cheating, stealing, lying, sexual sins, all of those things. Spiritual condition is of eternal consequence. We talk about physical conditioning. We're doing the Olympics right now, right? And the people that go to that, they have to be in tip-top shape, right? In order to compete at that level. Spiritual conditioning is everything. In order for us to have a true year of ministry together as a church, as fellow Christians together, we all need to be spiritually fit. What does this mean? Be honest with yourself. Look at yourself. Repent of the sins that you need to repent of. Fast, pray, read the word, spend time with God. Commit yourself. Sacrifice some stuff for him. I baptize you with water for repentance, said John. But after me comes the one who is more powerful than I. There might be a really good preacher. Doesn't matter. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is way more powerful than any preacher, any prophet. I can't even untie his sandals because I'm not worthy to do it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. By the way, the fire isn't the Holy Spirit. The fire is judgment. The Holy Spirit is grace and forgiveness and filling with power and purity and cleanliness. Fire is judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand. What's a winnowing fork? You would take wheat in the old days, and on a windy day, you would, after you harvested it all and put it in a big pile, throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow off the chaff, the stuff that's no good, fell to the ground was the nuts, the grain, and that's what you took into your barn and you ate. And God's going to do that with humanity, not just with America, but with the whole world. He's going to take the winnowing fork. He's going to throw us all up and down. Some of us are going to blow away because that's all we're good for. Unless, of course, you repent of your sins, you turn to your God, and you change your life, and you stop the stuff that is really bad to do, and you say, God, you're right, they're not right, you're right. Your word is right, not man's philosophy. He gathers his wheat into the barn and burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's called hell, in case you wonder what he's saying. Oh, I don't like churches that believe in hell. If you want a church that doesn't believe in hell, go to any other church in Santa Fe almost. Not all, but a lot of them. I mean, there's a lot of churches that say there is no hell. They listened to the false teaching of John Lennon. Imagine there's no hell or heaven above. He was wrong. Because as soon as you exit this life, when your spirit leaves your body, the first thing you see is either heaven or hell. You say, oh, I don't want to hear that. Well, if you don't hear it here, then I'll be guilty. Now I'm not guilty. I told you. You won't be able to tell God. Nobody told me. He'll say, oh, yeah? In January 2014, there was this guy. He was a wild-eyed, crazy guy, and he told you. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, you come to me, And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill what is right." Jesus became one of us. He engaged the battle as one of us. It's an encouragement here. The general, the leader of right, the leader of good, he became human. So we now have somebody that we can follow. His name is Jesus. And he is perfect. In Hebrews 12, it says this. Put this in your note. Hebrews chapter 12. Memorize the whole chapter. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame." Okay, he became human. And because he became human, you and I, even when we're having struggles, we can say, "Lord, help me, help me." He will, because he knows what it's like to be one of you. He knows what it's like to be human. This is why the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So John consented. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say, "Oh, I have to do this because I'm the one." He says, "It is right for us together." He became identified completely with humanity. He called himself the Son of Man, not "I'm the Messiah, kiss my feet." He was humble. He led people to God. He attracted people to God. This is why he had so much influence. He wasn't into it for him. He was into it for us. God so loved the world, he sent his Son into the world. His Son came into the world because his Son loves us and he wants to show us who God really is. He wants to free us from the lie of the enemy who told us in the Garden of Eden that God is trying to keep something back from you. And that's why you need to follow me. Wrong, Satan. Because we followed him, what have we seen in human history? Destruction, war, death, misery, famine, horrible stuff. All human history, it's replete with that. That's our history. But when we turn to God, and when people as a whole turn to God, when you get a whole group of people turning to God, great things happen. Demons have to leave. People are healed. People are changed. Families are brought back together. Churches are strengthened. The country is strengthened. But we're gone from that now. So John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. How many of you have not been baptized, and you should be, and you know you should be, and it's time for you? Step forward. I'm going to schedule one here soon. Step forward for baptism. I'll never forget when I saw it for the first time here in this church. I was a brand new Christian. I was on my way to California, and I wanted to get baptized because I saw it in a church in California. I go, "Wow, I want to do that." And I came here because when I saw it, I knew it was right. I said, "That's right. That's the way you're supposed to be baptized. Not as a little baby sprinkling some water on them, but as a full cognizant adult, knowing what I'm doing, making a commitment to God." That's why I was baptized. Jesus was baptized. What holds you back? My mother told me that when she was baptized. She says, "Who am I to not follow the example of my Lord?" I ask you the same. Who are you to not follow the example of Jesus? You need to get baptized if you have not been. "Oh, well, I was sprinkled on when I was a kid." We're talking about Bible immersion in the water baptism like it says in the Bible, not for the convenience of people. He went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God. John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God coming on Jesus like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." He entered the battle. We don't have to fear so much. Some Christians are paralyzed by fear and by what Satan is doing. That's because you're focusing on him. Focus on the author of the faith. Focus on Jesus. He is more powerful than he who is in the world. Greater is he that is in you through the Spirit than he that is in the world, Satan. You and I don't have to fear. Christians can be truly fearless. However, I'll show you some stuff. Commitment. It's commitment to God. When you do say, "Okay, I'm going to get serious about God." How many Christians in here who just started? You got serious about God and everything started to go wrong. Do you know why? Because as soon as you commit to God, it drafts you right into war. When I decided to join the U.S. Army, I signed this paper. I was in my civilian clothes and everything. They threw me on a plane, threw me in a bus, took away all my clothes, gave me Army greens, and cut my hair all off. Still off. Anyway, and I was put into the Army. And after I was done with basic training, I was stationed somewhere. I was put in a place where I had to serve. You and I, when we make a commitment to God and we sign on the dotted line, he says, "Okay, now you're going to go." Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In the King James Version, it says it this way. And he was driven by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Well, wait a minute. I'm turning my life to God. Why do I have to, isn't he going to protect me from the devil? Why is he going to put me right in his face? Because he has to inoculate you. You know what inoculation is? I've been struggling with this flu season, and I'm thinking, like, maybe I should have got that flu shot. I've never gotten one. I did get the shingles shot because I've seen too many people suffering from it. And so what's inoculation? They put a little germ in you. Why? So that your body can do what? Build up antibodies against the germ. So that when the germ attacks you, you don't get sick. Okay. When we discovered that, it delivered us from whooping cough, diphtheria, syphilis, gonorrhea, although there's strains that are getting worse and worse. I mean, the bubonic plague, all kinds of stuff that was killing people, malaria. Okay? Now, spiritually speaking, when you make a commitment to God, he's going to inoculate you against the enemy. Why? He needs you to be spiritually strong. So he's going to make you confront evil. Make you confront evil in your life, evil that's all around you, evil that's in your family. Why? So that you can have the inoculation to grow strong against evil, to grow strong against spiritual forces of darkness. He's going to make you confront it. Why? Because you need to be strong. Because we're in a battle. We're in a war. This is not make-believe. This is not TV where you go home. We're not an actor. We're real human beings, and there's real good, and there's real evil. And it's trying to destroy people. Look around you. Open the newspaper. Look at the news. Why are people's lives going off the cliff with drugs, with alcohol, with all kinds of crazy stuff? It's because of the battle. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You and I need to get into some spiritual disciplines. We need to fast. We need to pray. We need to get into the Bible. We need to spend time alone with God. We need to do the things that will bring spiritual strength to our life. And when you do it, he drafts you into spiritual war. When you're in the army and there's a war going on, They take you from the United States, they throw you in an airplane and overseas, and they put you in the battle zone, the DMZ. They put you where the battle is happening. Why? Because that's what they trained you to do. That's why we send soldiers to places of conflict. Well, you don't have to go anywhere to be in the conflict that we are now in. Everywhere is the conflict. I'm going to get away from Santa Fe. It's awful here. It's awful there too. You think it's awful here? It's awful everywhere. There's no place on earth that is exempted from the spiritual battle. I'll just run away and I'll hide like a hermit on a mountaintop. Good luck with that. Guys that do that a lot of times commit suicide. Spiritual gifts must be subject to the giver of gifts. Okay, so now what happens? The tempter comes to him. Satan is identified as a liar, as a murderer, and here's his next title, tempter. What's a tempter? Somebody who says, here, have this. It'll make you feel really good. Kids, drugs, you have a friend, you're going to be with a bunch of friends, or even adults, it doesn't matter who now anymore. Hey, this really helped me out. Lies. Temptation, you've got to recognize temptation when it comes at you. Temptation can snare you. If you're the Son of God, what's the first thing he does? Again, Jesus called him the father of lies. What does he do? He casts doubts on what? On his identity, on who he is. He did it in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say this? He cast doubt on the word of God. He casts doubt on who you are. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. See, Satan knew, Lucifer knew who God was, because the Bible says this, the sons of the morning, that means the angels, rejoiced when they saw God creating. They saw him make things out of nothing. They know that God can do this. He knows Jesus is hungry. He knows there's a physical need. He tells Jesus, hey, I've seen you do this before. Tell the stones to become bread since you're hungry. There's a spiritual ability that Jesus has, and he's tempting Jesus to use his spiritual power to satiate his physical need. This is where the rub of the battle is for most people today. This is why we have so much drug addiction, alcohol addiction, addictions of every kind, because we don't know how to say no to our body. Watch this. This is why you got to get into fasting and praying. Watch. Jesus said, it's written also, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying this, yes, I have a need. I've been fasting for 40 days and nights. I've committed myself to God and the ministry, and I've got to eat today, because if I don't eat today, my stomach will start to eat itself and I'll die. But it says in the word, even though I have this great ability spiritually, I can tell this stone right here to become the best bread you'll ever eat. God's done it in the Bible before. He sent bread to the children of Israel. He sent them manna. It came out of nowhere. Every morning there was bread there for them to eat. God can do this. He knows how to do this. He has a spiritual ability. But Jesus shows us how to resist this temptation. You realize there's something more important than what my body needs. What is more important? God, and what God says is right and what God says is wrong. To live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you have a spiritual gift, you shouldn't be using that spiritual gift just for you. It says in Corinthians, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means if you have the gift of prophecy, that is proclaiming the word of God, teaching the word of God, if it doesn't come under subjection to what's already given and revealed by God in the Bible, then it must be jettisoned. It's false. The Bible says, Jesus said, in the last days, false prophets, false teachers will come and deceive many people by their false teachings. You must subject yourself to every word of God. You can't just pick and choose what you want in the Bible. Oh yeah, God's love. It says in the Bible, God's love. So God loves everything, right? Wrong. God does not love every behavior. God does not love things that he calls sin. He doesn't love it. He hates it. He even says so. Oh, you mean God's a God of hate? No. He hates incorrect things. He hates them because they're bad for you. Just like a good parent doesn't like it when they see their child doing something way out of line. Why? Because they're a good parent. Unless they're a bad parent, like some father of a superstar that just found himself arrested for drag racing in a Lamborghini. I mean, his dad. He went to his dad's house, same thing. Bunch of booze and alcohol and drugs there too. The Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Speaking to Israel. Balaam was a prophet. He had the spiritual gift of being a prophet, and he could bless people or curse people. And he was hired by the enemies of Israel in the Exodus to curse the Israelites. And God said this, I didn't listen to him. I didn't listen. He was using his spiritual gift wrongly. So I turned his curse into a blessing instead. So the point being here, you might have a spiritual gift and ability. I can preach, I can teach. But I've got to be careful because my ability with words is a gift. It's from God, okay? But I can't use it for my own stuff. Got to be watch out for that, right? You too. Okay, now, understand your spiritual identity, but do not abuse it. The devil then took him to the holy city. This is Jerusalem. Had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said. He says it again. He cast doubt on his identity. Cast yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands, and you won't strike your foot against the stone. What does the devil do here? He quotes the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. You need to know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, the devil will, even if you know the Bible, he'll take the Bible and twist it just enough to make it poisonous. He did this with Adam and Eve in Eden. He said, did God really say that? Let's go back and look at what God said. And he confused them, and they went and followed him. You've got to be careful of this. Now, you need to understand your spiritual identity. Jesus knows he's the Son of God. And he also knows what the Bible says about him, that he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's been promised the kingdom. He's been promised the throne of David to reign forever, to redeem mankind. So he's asking him to do something because the Bible says it. But don't abuse this. Watch. Don't push the limits with God. I mean, when I say here, don't abuse your spiritual identity, yes, you're a Christian, you're born again, you're given the Spirit, you're given gifts, you're promised heaven, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're going to sit with him in heaven on high, you're going to be in an eternal place of bliss that can't even be described with human words. But don't let that go to your head. Paul the Apostle said this, I was taken into the third heaven and I saw things that are not permissible for me to say. So a thorn, a messenger from Satan was put into me so that I wouldn't grow proud and arrogant about it. You might have a tremendous spiritual identity and even mission, but it's not about you. It's not about you. That's the sin of Satan. It's about God and God's people. Now watch. Do not push the limits with God. He is not obligated to intervene in your behalf. When people say things like, do this because the Bible says that God will save you. Or I'm going to do this because I'm a Christian and I can just do anything in Christ. I knew a Christian rock climber. He went alone up to a real dangerous mountain. He fell and zippered down. Zippered, it means everything that he put in the crack, it came off and he died. God has no obligation to intervene when you do and take chances that push him. Where's the limit? I don't know. Some of us push God way too far, and we should actually be gone already. But God's merciful. He knows every person. He knows that sometimes we're just really hard-headed, or we don't know, or we're stubborn. Some of us, however, when you push God, like me, if I decide to go start pushing God, I think he's going to really come down on me real hard. Jesus answered him, "It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." Yes, it says in the Bible that I could be protected by angels because I'm the Son of God. But it also says, you have to know the Bible. It also says in another part of the Bible, don't push God. Don't push him. A lot of us push God a lot. We push him with the way we live, the way we behave, the things we say, the things we do. And then we wonder why things are a wreck in our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs, a man's ways bring him to ruin, and then his heart rages against God. Have you ever heard that? That means you lived a lifestyle of total stupidity, and you crashed yourself, and then you turn around, it's your fault. And he says, no, it's not my fault. I told you. I never told you to do wrong. Tell me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says to do wrong. Nowhere. It says the exact opposite. Live right. Do right, and God will be with you. Right? Right. All right. The spiritual battle concerns your soul. Why are we in this battle? Why is life so hard? Why are there so many struggles? And why is it so difficult to get ahead and to do what we need to do? It's because of the spiritual battle. The devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Aha! He reveals his real intent. What does Lucifer want? He wants you and I to give to him what only should be given to God, worship. It's all about where your soul goes. He wants your soul. He's not content to just destroy your life physically. He wants to finish the job forever. He wants your soul. When you make a deal with Satan, you make a deal with the worst mafia that you could ever imagine. Because at the end of the deal, he wants your soul. But by the way, there's somebody greater than him. In the Bible, it says this, don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. For if any man loves this world and its system, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, me, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And this world is going to pass away the way it is. Its system, it's going to pass away. It's temporal. It's not eternal. And the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will live forever. So what must we do? We must serve him. Jesus said it this way, if anyone comes after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Say no to yourself. Say no to your dreams and your aspirations and say, you know what, God? It's what you want, not what I want. Jesus said this in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, I want the cup to pass from me, but what you want, not what I want. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be if you gain the world, if you get fame, if you get fortune, if you get success? And Jesus said it this way, but you forfeit your soul. Let's say that you get everything that everybody dreams about, and then you exit this life, and in the next life, you find yourself separated from God forever. Read Luke, write this down, Luke chapter 16. There was a man that happened to. He had everything he wanted. He had success. He had money. He had luxury. And he ended up separated from God forever. What good would it be if God gave you all of this tremendous success and you used it just for you? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Money? Money. In heaven, the streets of heaven are paved with gold that is so pure that it makes 24 karat look like junk. It's clear as glass, it says. Gold that is as clear as glass. Money is of no consequence to God. Resist the devil, serve God, and be content. We live in a culture that is discontented. Even if they have a great job, great pay, they're still discontent. They want more. Be content. The Apostle Paul said this, I have found a secret how to be content with plenty or with little. Be content. For he says, it says in the scriptures, we shall never take anything out of this world. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him. Resist the devil, says Peter. Resist the devil, says Jesus. He'll flee from you. Not this stuff of I bind Satan. And who are you to bind Satan? Read the epistle of Jude. Write down Jude. Because it says in Jude that the angel Gabriel, when he was arguing with Moses Lucifer over the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You and I don't have some kind of weird power to undo Satan. That's God's job. you and I are simply called to resist Satan, serve God, be content. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of Scripture. Thank you for the revelation of what it is. I pray that you would help us as we hear this word to live it out now. Let's read this together. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? May God bless you.